All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. I am just filling in for a couple weeks for Pastor Sturtz. He'll get back to Genesis here when he gets back. So it'll be this week and next week, and then he'll go back to Genesis and start teaching from there again. So I'm not going to teach from Genesis. I'm going to take just a different topic and cover that for a couple weeks. We're going to look at the sufficiency of Scripture in the Christian life a little bit and talk about John's working with the sound, so give him a little leeway on that, okay? And so we're going to work on just thinking through sufficiency of Scripture first, and then how do we apply that? How do we think through that in the sense as relating it to our Christian life day in and day out? So that's my goal. We'll see how it goes. And so we'll go from there, okay? Let me pray. God, I thank you for the time that we can gather today. I thank you for each and every one that could come today, and I pray that you would bless our time together as a church, that our fellowship, the ministry of your word that will be to our hearts today, Lord, both in the teaching and preaching that's happening in the classrooms now and the service later, and also the ministry of the word from one life to another today. I pray, God, that you would use today to bring honor and glory to your name and your name alone. And Lord, that you would direct in our hearts to accomplish your intended will today. Pray that you be with those that are still traveling to church here that will gather together for the morning service in just a bit. And God, pray that you would be with those that can't be here for the different reasons. Be with our pastor and his family. As they're on vacation, I pray that you would help them as they worship together with another body today and just minister to their hearts, refresh them both spiritually and physically this week. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are going to talk about sufficiency of Scripture. What I'd like to do is ask you, we're going to do something a little bit that we don't normally do in Sunday school. But I want to ask this morning, and don't answer verbally, just answer with a raise of hand. Like if I say to you, what is the sufficiency of Scripture? How many of you have an answer in your mind that you could give me of what that is? And I'm not going to call on you, so don't feel like if I raise my hand, he might call on me. I'm not going to call on you, okay.
Ask my wife.
Ask Barb Anderson, apparently. So, all right. So here's what we're going to do is if you are at a table by yourself or one or two people at that table, if you want to move to a table where there's more people, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you to take about 2 minutes, and I want you to talk about what is the definition of sufficiency of Scripture. What does it mean? And then I'll give you about 2 minutes to do that, and then we're going to talk about that just for a minute, okay? Somebody write down your table's definition. All right. Everybody's got your final answers? So when I asked the question, there were not many hands that went up when we started the class, okay? So I'm not necessarily going to call you out and ask you to read your definition, but I want it to be a working definition at your table. This is kind of our understanding of sufficiency. And so my goal today is not to call someone out to embarrass someone or something like that, but I want you to continue to think about what you wrote down as we teach through sufficiency of Scripture today. And so if you're willing, I'm not necessarily going to ask you to read your definition, but tell me what are some of the things, the topics, or the statements that were made about the sufficiency of Scripture? What were some of the thoughts that were thrown out?
Can't be added to, complete, all-encompassing truth of God's nature, attributes, and redemptive plan, God's revelation of who he is, what he's done, and what will do.
Okay, all right.
Repeat that.
What's that?
Repeat that.
Can you repeat it louder, Carmen? Thank you.
Can't be added to complete all-encompassing truth of God's nature, attributes, and redemptive plan, God's revelation of who he is, what he's done, and what he will do.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Or you can read your definition. I'm not opposed to your reading. I just don't want you to feel like you have to. Joe?
I volunteer, Lisa.
Okay.
Scripture reveals the mind and heart of God and goes far beyond human understanding, and Scripture addresses every area of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right.
That's a question, though. I mean, sufficient, you have to define sufficient in what? I mean, is it sufficient in knowing all the, let's say, math and science and this and this and the other thing? And so, just to throw that out, we have to define sufficient in what?
Right, yeah. So Scott makes a good point. He says if you're going to define sufficient, you have to define sufficient in what? Like, what categories is it sufficient in? And he talked about math, science, so, you know, whatever. He's just given some examples there. But Carmen?
Everything you need for life and godliness, because, okay, like, what do you actually need for life and godliness? Not, like, inventions and stuff.
All right.
It's sufficient for all we need.
Okay.
Scripture.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Well, mankind was created for a purpose, and the Bible is there to help fulfill that purpose for mankind's life. Everything is there to fulfill that purpose.
Okay. David?
So, second.
He Googled it. No, go ahead.
The 3:16 through 17 basically lays out that the Bible is profitable or useful for first doctrine, what is expected of a believer or people in general. Reproof is basically that warning shot when we drift from that. Rebuke being that calling us out when we've actually failed that standard. Correction, how do we fix this problem? And for instruction and righteousness, all right, how do we live in accordance with that standard? The goal being that we would be complete and equipped for what God expects us to do.
Okay. Gary?
More of a practical application. I need to place myself in the shoes of the human authors of Scripture so as to gain the insight they gain from God and make application to my daily life.
Okay. Yeah, you're talking more of a hermeneutic there, but...
To understand what their message from God, and then being able to make that application to my personal life every day, and then that's very sufficient in my life. That's
sure.
What makes
sure.
It, right? For a believer to keep going.
Yeah, a hermeneutic, how we interpret something, that's a hermeneutic, is not separated from sufficiency, but okay, good.
There's a lot of devotional, and some of it's okay, but our problem, I guess the problem I have with a lot of devotional material, that it is devotional, but it's not accurate to the text, is what I'm getting at.
All right.
So you want something that you put yourself in, you made those applications from the hermeneutic class we had.
Sure.
Put ourselves into that.
Yeah, so when we're talking about sufficiency here today, we're really, our topic is just dealing with Scripture, okay? So not things you're going to read outside of Scripture, not things people have written about Scripture, but really just the Scriptures themselves, okay? Good. Any other thoughts that you want to share? No? Okay. Some really good answers there, and I'm not going to critique any of them. I really just wanted to hear your thoughts, what you thought about that, what, you know, where you're at. So I will say this: one of the reasons that I'm touching on this topic for a little bit is I think there's a huge disconnect between what we've been taught or what we believe. Okay, for some people, it's they've been taught the sufficiency of Scripture. But the reality is, do they really believe the sufficiency of Scripture? Okay? And so you can maybe come up with a definition. You can talk about what it means, what it is, but what does it mean to believe something? Is that different than knowing something? And my answer to that would be yes. It is different. And so I want us to think through that, but before we can tackle the knowing, we do have to talk about what it is. A couple of thoughts that I want to share with you about sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient in that it is the only inspired, some of you brought this out, inerrant, and therefore final authority for Christians for faith and godliness, with all other authorities being subservient to Scripture. Let me give you a couple of others that are help us to think through. Grudem defines Scripture this way. It says the sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. Okay? So that would be another thought there from Grudem as well. And we'll come back to some of those thoughts. Let me look at so this is a book by Heath Lambert. Heath Lambert is the pastor of First Baptist Church down in Jacksonville, Florida. But anyway, so I just want to talk about some things he wrote. And I think what he has here is helpful, and maybe we've never thought about it this way. But he says there's really four categories of sufficiency. Doing good theology requires applying ancient truths to fresh problems. To make the case for the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture extends to the discipline of Christian living. I want to first state that the sufficiency of Scripture is not a simplistic doctrine. In the discussion that follows, I highlight four different categories of sufficiency. And these are his four categories that he gives. Progressive sufficiency, in other words, God's word as he revealed it through history from the beginning of time was always sufficient for the period of time, the dispensation that he revealed the information in. Okay, so progressive sufficiency. Completed sufficiency. And then formal sufficiency and material sufficiency. And so progressive sufficiency means the amount of revelation that God's covenant people have at any point in redemptive history. This is his wording. History insufficient for them at that particular time. The Bible was written in stages over long periods of time, and different people have had different access to it at various points of redemptive history. So, sorry, that's progressive. Completed sufficiency means that the completion of God's work of redemption leads to the closing of the Christian canon and the completion of revelation. And so he says, for thousands of years, God has was adding to the revelation his people could access. And the culmination of this revelation was with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The New Testament records this ministry in the Gospels and unpacks it in the epistles. And the New Testament teaches the Bible is complete now that the foundational work of description and explanation is complete. So, formal, I just want to give you a little bit about these four categories. Formal sufficiency means the Scripture contains everything essential for its own interpretation. So when we talk about Scripture, if we are reading something outside of Scripture and we want to understand the concepts of it, we tend to go outside of what we're reading to help us understand the concept, right? When we are reading Scripture, Scripture is sufficient to interpret itself. There is nothing else sufficient to interpret Scripture. And so, you know, when we think about that, if I'm reading in an area of Scripture that is not clear to me, I go to another area of Scripture that's dealing with that topic for clarity. I don't go outside of Scripture for that clarity. Okay, so we'll talk about that some more. And then material sufficiency, and this really is the most debated one, even in conservative Bible preaching churches. is the materials sufficiency. It refers to the actual contents of the scripture and means that the Bible tells us, notice, tells us everything we need to know from God about any topic. This category of sufficiency concerns the extent to which various subjects are addressed in scripture. Of the four categories, this one would be the most disagreed upon. Okay? And so what I want to do is just really spend some time talking about sufficiency of scripture. And I think it is helpful. The reason I brought Lambert's book down is I think it is helpful to think about the different ways we see sufficiency and God bringing us sufficient, his sufficient word. Because it's not changing now, but it has changed throughout history, right? God has given more revelation in different dispensations as he was completing the canon. And so now that the canon's complete, he's not giving more revelation, although people will tell you that they've got new revelation, that they've got more revelation than what's contained in the 66 books of Scripture. But it's just not true. He's done. The canon's complete. Okay? So that is another topic we can talk about with Scripture, but that is made clear from the Scriptures itself, that the canon is complete. It is done. As we think about sufficiency, then, in that, there is some ways in which we need to understand as Christians the difference between a working definition and understanding or knowledge of what sufficiency is, and then a application of sufficiency to our lives day in and day out. What does that mean? And so that's what I want us to think about and work through here a little bit. So when you think about sufficiency of Scripture, from what I've read, from what you talked about, some of the answers you gave, what are some things that come to your mind about sufficiency of Scripture? Not the application of it, but the truth of it in itself. What are some things that come to your mind? Maybe they're questions. Maybe they're things you've been taught that you have questions about. Maybe they're statements that you would say, this is the statement I would make about sufficiency. What are some other thoughts that come to your mind about sufficiency? David.
When Jesus was facing temptation, one of the things that he did, in fact, the primary thing that he did when he was facing temptation in the wilderness was he actually referenced Scripture consistently. Whenever we're facing temptation, that's something that we should be doing, but thinking about just the truth of sufficiency, like Jesus didn't have to reference anything else. He didn't have to reference rabbinic teachings or anything like that. He just pointed back clearly to Scripture and the concepts contained therein.
Okay. Any others?
The sign of a cult is they don't believe in that. They have other things, that other revelations or whatever that they depend on.
Yeah, it is. Others.
The phrase, it is written, encompasses the whole concept of Scripture being sufficient. I often think that Adam was taught by God in the cool of the evening, but since we have Scripture, God teaches in the same way through Scripture. So it's all written. We just need to find it and apply it.
Okay. Todd?
Since the struggle that we have is not against occurrences, it's against sin. And sin basically is the same all through it. We hear this in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same in certain circumstances. How we deal with that has changed slightly because of new revelation of Jesus Christ coming into the world and saving sin. The outward assistance of the Holy Spirit, then the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, there are some things that have made some modifications, but generally speaking, and this is taught very clearly in the book of Proverbs, that the Word of God has been given to us to deal with literally every sin issue, in our own life and the lives of others.
Yeah. Okay, good. Other thoughts? Sarah?
Well, the scripture is definitely sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness. I often hear people sharing more books or authors than scripture. I just don't understand that aspect.
Okay. All right.
I just think of the simple things. I am, it is finished.
Okay. All right. Any others? So Scott brought up a good point that I think we need to think about and be able to answer, and that is when we talk about sufficiency, what is it sufficient in? Some of you have spoke to that a little bit, right? We talked about for all sin. I think Carmen said for all life and godliness, right? So God's given us everything we need to obey Him, to live for His glory. What are some other ways? Yeah.
Well, you were just mentioning what I said, but even He doesn't necessarily spell out in Scripture all subjects and so forth, but all subjects He knows all about and He can give us wisdom in. And so we can look at Scripture and know that we are to go to Him for even wisdom, like He gave to build the temple and everything. He gave certain people skills in brass and how to do this and that and the other thing. And so, in a sense, even Scripture speaks to that. Even in subjects we're unaware of, we can go to God and get wisdom for that. Just a little example. I'm not a plumber, and I had a leaking problem yesterday. I had no idea what to do. So I just, in my own mind, went to the Lord, give me wisdom. I got under there, and I figured, oh, I'll take this up. I mean, normally that wouldn't be me. But He gave me the wisdom to fix it. So, anyways.
Yeah.
But He through the Scriptures, we know He understands all things, everything. And He can give us wisdom in those things.
Yeah, good. Good. Other thoughts?
How many of the interpersonal or just relational issues that we face in this world and a lot of the things that we face, whether it be in work or at home or whatever we're facing, are interpersonal issues that ultimately reflect on the lack that we have in our ability to communicate, and God's Word gives us the tools to be able to communicate in a godly fashion. In that way, Scripture actually addresses more than just the sin, overt sin, but also the sin in the fact that we are short of the mark. Sin isn't just something that we do. It's also the things that we are short in, where we might be unable to communicate effectively as God would have us communicate. And if we look in Scripture and we see, like, this is how we should be going about our communication, it speaks to a multitude of issues outside of what we would normally consider to be just sin or temptation issues. It deals with the rest of life.
Yeah, so, you know, I really wanted us to spend some time today just kind of thinking through this category. And I could have just came, and I will do this a little bit, I could have just came and taught you about sufficiency of Scripture, and we're going to do that. But I really, here's what I want. My goal was for you to think through this with me. Because as I stand up here, or anyone who stands up here, or anyone who teaches, anyone who expounds on God's Word, the authority is never in the person. The authority is always in the Word. It comes from the Word because it comes from God, right? So it doesn't matter who the person is speaking. It doesn't matter really what they say in the sense of outside of Scripture. Now, there are things that they say that are good and true and helpful, I hope, right? I mean, the whole time that we're, you'll hear me preach this morning, and the whole time I'm preaching, I'm not just going to stand up there and read the Word of God, although that would be good and acceptable. But we are going to expound on that Word, and I'm going to share with you so many things that I've studied, many things I've looked at, many thoughts that I've had about that text. I'm going to share with you thoughts that others have had about that text that I've read. But it is never in the words of men that we can say that is where the truth lies. The truth always lies in the Word of God. And so when we think about sufficiency, and the thing that makes the Word of God so different than anything else we read is that the Word of God never changes. It's always the same. So although God has given more revelation over time, He has never changed the revelation in the sense that rewritten it. Well, that's what I thought I was going to do, but that didn't work, so I'm going to do this now. Just ignore that, because I'm going to write this. You know, men write documents all the time. And those documents change over time. We have some documents in our history as a nation that have stood for a long time. And yet, those same documents, there are many, many questions that are being asked about them now. Not that they've changed the writing of them, but they would like to. But when it comes to the Word of God, the Word that God gave to men, okay, not the Word. I know there are groups that have rewritten, have changed. There's other Bibles out there that are not the same. I get that. I'm not making an argument about that this morning. But I'm talking about the God-breathed Word is sufficient. That's where sufficiency lies. And I agree with you that it is sufficient for all of life, godliness, faith, and practice. Everything that you and I need to live, to function, and to as a Christian, everything you and I need to make decisions, to obey God, to make decisions that obey God, to faithfully follow Him, to know God's will, to know God's desire and plan, to be able to answer the questions, why do I exist? Why am I here? What is the purpose? You ever heard someone ask you, or maybe you've asked a question about life at some point, and you said, what's the point? Has the answer. That's the thought, is that everything that you and I need is contained in the Word of God. If you want to know the right way to pound a nail in a board, you can talk to Joe or Todd. Right? They have a ton of experience in that, or Stretch, or someone else. But the reality is, when I'm talking about the sufficiency of the Word, I'm talking about that which relates to life and godliness. So how does that then relate to the practical application of that in my life? If that is true, let me give you a couple thoughts before I jump ship here. Because I think what stands out about Scripture and what makes Scripture sufficient is the fact that it is all truth. And it's never changing. It's all truth. So let me give you a couple thoughts. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn over to John 18, verse 37 and 38. Probably a familiar text to many of you, but at least it will be when you get there. Can I get someone to read that text? John 18, 37 and 38.
said to him, "Are you a king then?" He answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
All right, so here we have this interaction going on. And I would say this is what, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we got about 5 minutes here. When we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, the main point is in our lives is what? That man, because of his sin, is separated from God. He doesn't walk with God. He doesn't commune with God. He doesn't fellowship with God in his sin. He's separated from God. And so, you know, we know the gospel. God sent his son. He saved us, brought us into fellowship with God. If we are truly saved, we know him and he knows us. And there's a sense in which we know him, and there's a sense in which, even as Christians, we don't know him. We need to get to know him. He fully knows us. He created us. He knew us from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth. There's no question about that, right? But and there's a sense in which you and I know him, in the sense that I know I'm fixed in my brain. I know that I am saved and that I reside. My position is in Christ. And I know that nothing's going to change that or remove that or take that away. Why do I know that?
Scripture says so.
Because Scripture says, yes. I didn't just decide that. You know, I was talking to someone the other day. We're doing some discipleship study with, and I was talking with them, and I said, you know, I remember fighting when Brad was witnessing to me for 4 years. I remember fighting that. I remember telling him he was an idiot. I remember calling him names. I remember saying things about what he would share with me. Didn't want it. Didn't want anything to do with it. Didn't want to know about it. Get it out of here. And I said, yet when God broke the hardness of my own heart, and I submitted and humbled myself before God and knew that I was a sinner and needed to accept Christ, knew that I would spend eternity separated from God in hell apart from him. When that happened, and as it didn't take very long, and you could not have convinced me that the things that I knew now to be true about God and his word, that they were not true. It was a matter of weeks before that I was saying all kinds of things. The word of God is powerful, it is effective, it changes us, but it does not ever change within itself. And so a couple of thoughts that I want to say, it really, man needs truth in order to understand God, in order to understand himself, who he is, in order to understand creation, in order to understand life, in order to understand others accordingly. The scriptures tell us that what? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man was born with the need for direction from God before and after sin. Truth is God's mechanism to guide mankind in the direction that he needs. The word of God is the guide into knowing and understanding that truth. Or understanding truth. It is the means by which we can understand how we see apart from the world, so how we can live and separate and apart from the world and walk rightly with God. So truth, the definition of truth, as we look at the text that Bill just read for us, John 18:37-38. There are a couple things that I want to pull out of that. The definition of truth. It is an objective standard by which we measure reality. That which exists. It is something that is factual. that which is real and actual and accurate, something that is right, that which is not false, that which conforms to what is correct and precise and which is genuine. That's the definition of truth. When we think about the Word of God in relationship to truth, we need to remember that the Word of God is truth. Not that the Word of God contains truth. It is truth. It is all truth. And how do I know that things are true outside of the Word of God? Because of the Word of God. It is the standard, the measure, the rule for everything else. I am out of time. I need to stop there, but I want to come back. I want to walk through this a little bit next week, and then I want to talk about then how does this make a difference in our lives practically. There will be less going back and forth probably next week and more teaching, but I just wanted to spend some time doing that. Thank you for paying attention today.